God, we do thank you for laughter and fun. Just specifically, since we do have Rosedale students here, and they're making decisions, just all the college students here today, Father, pray that you would fill them up, that you would protect them. They're having to make decisions right now, Father, for themselves independently, which can be scary sometimes. So I pray that you would just clarify to them what churches they need to go to, where they need to serve, and may you just protect them. I pray today for the message that you give us, eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts with fertile soil, and feet that will run with obedience. This nation and this world, Father, is just seemingly a mess, but I pray that during this season we would stand on truth and trust you. So may we walk out of here full of the Spirit, learning something. And not only learning something, Father, but activating that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have been exploring the book of Joshua for the past several weeks. We've now landed in chapter 5, right? And as we explore Joshua chapter 5, we're going to focus on this idea of Gilgal, right? And the events that occurred when the Israelites arrived there after crossing the Jordan. See, Gilgal represents being on redemptive ground, right? Which makes it particularly significant for them. So if you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Then when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So again, remember, God told Joshua and them it's time to go into the promised land. Joshua believed the report of the spies that they were able to do it. A few weeks ago, what they ended up doing is they believed that they could cross the water, but the water was still flowing, right? And it wasn't until they stepped into the water that then the water parted. So it required faith for them to step into it. So they stepped into the water. As they stepped into the water, it parted, they crossed, and now they're on the other side, right? So now they're on the other side. What do they do? What does God ask of them? But what's interesting is Israel crosses the Jordan on dry ground, and then the enemies were aware of it. How do you cross the Jordan on dry ground? Because they didn't use boats. They didn't build a bridge. It parted for them. Now, how many of you guys have ever seen water part? It's like we go to Cincinnati, and then we're going to cross the Ohio River, and instead of taking the bridge, we just walk, and it... whoosh. Now, I don't know about you guys. If I saw that happen, I would be afraid of the people that happened for, right? Like, what is going on? And that's what we see going on here. See, Israel crosses on dry ground, and their enemies became aware of it. This freaked them out, right? Naturally. Like, how did you do that? So what the enemies began to do is they started to live in fear. Now, if God is with Israel and they crossed on dry ground, then who can stand against them? Like, if we're walking to Kentucky and the Ohio River crosses, or the Ohio River parts, and God did it for us, who can stand against us? No one. So living in fear. So Israel's opposition lost courage, and they didn't want to have battle anymore, right? They're like, wait a second, if the King of Kings, if God is with them, I don't want to fight these people anymore. So from a very practical standpoint, Joshua and crew, Joshua and team, it could be very easy for them to think that this was the Spirit telling them that it was time for them to make war. Like, practically speaking, that makes sense, right? These people are fearful. They no longer want to have battle. So since they don't want to have battle, and not only do they not want to have battle, God is with us, so let's go make war. It seems like very practical, and from a worldly wisdom, we should do it. God was with them, and the enemy is melting in fear. It's go time. However, God had different plans. See, sometimes in our life, there's so many things that seem to align, and we think that all these things that are aligning means that God wants us to move forward, but it's not always the case. And that's what's happening here, is this wasn't necessarily the case that God wanted them to move forward. There were things that he needed to do with the nation of Israel before he was ready to release them into battle. So here's what we need to see, is God needed his people to yield to him before war. God needed to restore something that had been neglected during the years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, I just want to give a little bit of background, right? God's commitment to Abraham was seen as an unbreakable covenant, a sign of special honor to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, because of this, Israel was viewed as God's covenant people, chosen by God. Yet, as a mark of this relationship, every male was to be circumcised, which symbolized their status under divine authority, right? So we see this in Genesis 17. However, after leaving Egypt, you guys remember the story of Exodus, right? After leaving Egypt, Israel repeatedly defied God's authority. See, one of the first times that we saw their rebellion was at Mount Sinai, when they forced Aaron to make a golden calf, leading for them to worship another god other than God, right? And what this ended up doing is this led to God disowning them. And we see this in Exodus 32 and Exodus 33. Now, God wanted to destroy them. He's furious. And because he's furious, what did Moses do? Moses ends up, and Moses goes to God, and he intercedes for them, and he says, God, hey, look, don't you remember a few things that you said before? So Moses' prayer and conversation saved them from destruction. Now, the second breach happened at Paran, when after hearing a false report from the 10 spies, Israel rebelled and demanded a leader to take them back to Egypt, Numbers 13 and 14. Now, God, again, was ready to destroy Israel and start again with Moses. But Moses reminded him of his covenant, sparing the nation a second time. Yet due to Israel's stubborn disobedience, none of the generation that left Egypt other than Joshua and Caleb would enter the promised land. See, it was their refusal to be circumcised and to circumcise their children for 40 years that marked rebellion and disregard for being covenant people. As a result, they died in the desert. Now, to correct this, after crossing the Jordan, Joshua commanded all the males to be circumcised. So as studying over the past several weeks, I started to ask myself, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this, is there something in my life that God has asked me to do, or is there something in my life that God has asked me to get rid of that I just keep? Is there something in my life that I am worshiping? Or am I good, right? Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeth. Herathoth, right? Herath, whatever. You get it. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out and had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they will not see the land had solemn promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. So God needed to restore something that had been long neglected during their years of wandering in the wilderness. Something needed to be restored. See, verse 2 states here, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. The first time this was done was back in Egypt before they could partake in the Passover. See, participation in the Passover was only allowed for those who were circumcised. See, Israel had neglected this sign throughout their time in the wilderness, except once at Mount Sinai. Now, as they enter the land of Canaan, this is a sign that is required of them again. So, instead of going straight into battle, God needed to address an issue first. God's people thought that they could keep this rebellion in their life and move forward with God. So what's happening is God's people want to step into this promise. They want to step into this revival. They want to step into this renewal. They want to step into this relationship. They want to step into this freedom. But God is saying, hey, look, before you do that, I need to address some rebellion. And it just makes me think, how many of us in here think that we can keep on holding on to specific things in our life, the specific rebellion, that we can have this rebellion and have an intimate relationship with God? That we think that we can have this rebellion, and not only have this rebellion that we know we're rebelling in, and be full of the Spirit. And I think that's why we have a powerless church in America. And then for those of you who are not living this way, you shouldn't be offended, right? Because you should understand God's truth should be ministering to you in a broken heart, and you saying, yes, I see that America, that the global church thinks that they can have rebellion, and they think that they can have the power of God all in the same thing. And what God is telling Joshua here is this, is if you want to step forward into the next things that I have for you, you're going to have to get rid of this rebellious nature. So church, me included, right? If we want to step forward, if we want to move into the promise, if we want to be Spirit-led and full of the Spirit and see revival and renewal and people being set free, healed, if we want to see marriages and all these things being restored, if we want to see this happening, then what we're going to have to do is let go of our rebellion. So practically speaking, I wonder how many things we think we can keep in our lives and move forward with God. I remember in youth group, this will make me sound like I'm good, but I was always like, I was never the kid who asked the question, but I was always interested in the question. But there were always kids who asked the question, what's too far? Like, relationally, can I hold hands? Can I kiss? Am I allowed to date? Can I cuddle? Can we watch movies together alone in a room? Can I cuss? What's a cuss word? Right? Can I say this or can I say that? There was always like us trying to find the line. And I think probably our nature, even as adults, is when it comes to our relationship with God, is we're still trying to find the line. We're still trying to say, God, what are things that I can do in my own power, in my own might, in my own control, and still be full of the Spirit? And for us to move forward as a nation, what we have to be willing to do is say this, I just want what you want for my life, God, and I'm going to trust you. But what we want to do is we want to hold on to our ways. So I wonder how many things that we are holding on to that's keeping us from moving forward. I believe that God is calling MCF into something new. At a deeper level, I believe he's actually calling his church, Big Kingdom Church, outside of MCF, right, into something new. And in prayer and in conversation with elders and directors here at MCF, for many years, we've thrown many darts, right? We felt like we heard God on a few things. But over the past couple years, God has been speaking to me about him wanting to address his people. But it's like his people haven't been really that interested. See, we've been more declarative than we have been wanting to receive from him. I think we're so distracted by politics. I think we're so distracted by recreation. I think we're so distracted by mandates or lack of mandates, opinions on things, that I'm not sure that the church really knows the heart of God right now. The big church. I'm not saying that there's not individuals in here that have a relationship with God, that they're just weeping and receive from him. Maybe you do. But generally speaking, when I talk to most of you, you say, life really stinks, and it's hard, and I don't have hope, and I'm depressed, and I'm anxious, and I'm fearful, and I'm worried. And then this is the biggest one that I talk to people about. I'm really lonely. Most people that I talk to right now say that they're lonely. That's a mystery to me. What's happened? Why are we so lonely? Now, part of it is like we're always on our phone looking for like the latest fix, right? The like. And you say you don't like the likes, but you like the likes. Or, like for me, I could care less about likes because I don't even post. Like I post pictures randomly during track season, right? I don't care about the likes. But for me, sometimes it's like just new information. I like spicy information. So on Twitter, and this is me like reloading the feed so it get like, I like spicy information. Anyone in here like spicy information? It's like, insert conspiracy. And I'm like, I love me good conspiracies about what's going on in Springfield. I love me good conspiracies about what's going on here or there, or was there another attempt on the ex-president or not? I love reading about it. So, you know, I probably read 100 of those a day in like 44 characters, right? And then it's like the 1 minute goes by and I swipe down and nothing comes out. And then this loneliness hits me and I'm like, why am I so bored? Well, it's because like we've been programmed in this culture to always have this instant gratification of certain things. So that plays into it. But why does it feel like the church isn't connecting with God anymore? Some of you are. Many of you, based upon conversations, are not. You just feel like God is so far away. Like just, you believe in him. So why am I not having this personal connection with him? There has to be more. There has to be something new. And I believe God is calling us into that. And I also believe that today's message is important for us to understand so that we can step into that. At a deeper level, I believe he's calling us into something new. But over the past couple years, I don't feel like his people have been listening, me included. People are more about their appearance than they are the power of God. There's a lot of people that I talk to that, you know, they have the lingo and they say the right thing on Sunday morning, but their life is absolutely powerless. And there's been seasons since I've been your pastor, by the grace of God, right, where I've been powerless, where I've been rebelling. People are more interested in their opinion than his presence. Macy and I had this conversation the other night. She's not here today. She's had a cold the whole week, and she felt like she could walk it off one night. So I haven't been walking in a while. You can probably tell by the weight I've been gaining. But huge. Is huge a political word now? When I say huge, who do you think of? Yeah. Must be a Joe thing. So what ended up happening is we're taking this walk, and I haven't been out in a while, so everyone I saw, I'm like, I'm talking to you. And not only am I talking to you, I'm talking to you about Jesus. So this one couple we saw, I'd say we're friends, but you know, we rarely see each other, rarely talk. We saw them, and I got a new truck a year ago, and I told him a year ago when I got the new truck, because he used to have a Ridgeline, and he's like, why'd you leave the Ridgeline gang? I said, well, the next time I see you, I'll talk to you about it. So I saw him. So I shared with him all the reasons of what was going on. And then we started to bridge what was going on in Springfield. We both live in Springfield. So we started to talk about it. And you know, like, now I remember 20 years ago, you could disagree with people about politics. Nowadays, if you talk to people about politics, they write you off, right? It's very black and white nowadays. Now, I don't write people off, and maybe some of you don't either, but most people just write people off. So we're tiptoeing. I'm tiptoeing some of my opinions and some of my thoughts, throwing some things out there to see how he responds. Things were going well, and then we started to talk more about what was going on. And then I just said this. I said, Brian, at the end of the day, I don't think that you want to see change in Springfield. Quote unquote. I said, you don't. Your wife doesn't either. Quite frankly, I don't. What I've seen a lot of my friends in Springfield, they've, one day last week, they tagged certain famous people within the area. And they said, hey, let's just say, again, I can't even say names because then you'll be like, well, why would those people? I'm not even going to say the names of the people they tagged, famous people, because you'll be like, well, who cares about that anyways? Your politics. So, hey, Mark Snyder. Hey, Mark Miller. Right? Hey, Jonathan Pack. Why don't you guys come and do a charitable conference in Springfield to encourage everyone? Right? And then we can have this fun night of music and comedy and do all these things. And I've seen all these people try to fix Springfield's problem by having a night of fun. And then I've seen people try to fix Springfield by then giving their politics. And then I've seen people try to fix Springfield then by going to town halls and asking questions that they thought was going to fix the issue. And then I've seen people then take those questions that they asked, post it on Facebook, and then tell people why the person who answered wasn't answering correctly. So I told Brian, I said, Brian, you don't want to see change. Brian's a Christian. I said, if you wanted to see change, guess what you would be doing? My iPad went black, so that means I've been talking too long about this. So I said, Brian, you don't want to see change. He said, why don't I want to see change? I said, because you're a believer, and if you wanted to see change, you wouldn't be talking to me about it. We wouldn't be talking about it. What we'd actually do is we'd decide to meet in each other's houses once a week, every other week, tell nobody about it, and just pray. I said, you're not praying about it, are you? Not really. I prayed for specific people who I know who are dealing with things in Springfield. I care more about my opinion than I do the presence of God. And right now, I see a nation and I see believers who are more worried about their opinion than they are the presence of God in their life. And I said, Springfield's not going to be transformed since we care so much about Springfield now. America and Ohio and your family and your relationship's not going to be transformed if you care more about your opinion and if you're wiser than God. See, there's things that God has to deal with before we can move forward. And unless we're willing to say, God, you can deal with me, I don't have all the answers. I think I have a lot of the answers. I'm sure you think you have a lot of the answers too. Now, the political side of me thinks the spirit of the Antichrist wants us to always be in this cycle of a never-ending fixable problem, right? So I think, in the best sense, things could be fixed pretty easily. But what we understand is I have a trusted friend within the White House not Jim Jordan. You're like, oh, it has to be Jim Jordan. Not Jim Jordan. Seen him at a golf course once. He was hitting the ball all over the place. Not a good golfer. Kidding. So, not Jim Jordan. I asked this guy this. I said, how many people within the White House are devil worshipers? Meaning, occult practice devil worshipers. He said, 95%. I said, well, how about this? I can say this within this room. Well, what about the Republicans? What about the Republicans? Because this area is generally Republican, right? Now, Joey, what are you? Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. I trust in the name of the Lord. Come on, somebody. Now, in private conversation, I'll give you my political opinion. He said, even the Republicans, 95% of the people in the White House worship the devil. Now, devil worship is so much... It's going black again. Devil worship is so much deeper and different than you guys think. Right? I'm not saying to go research it. It's crazy. There's certain practices and things that they do that I can't believe. My point in that is saying is this, is the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and the enemy is in these places of government. So of course the government is going to be headed this direction. And even if you get your candidate, whoever your candidate is, guess what? 95% of the government is still practicing with the devil. So your candidate's going to be boxed in where they're not going to be able to fix things, right? So we put so much trust in politics. God is on his throne, right? We've been so distracted by politics and our opinions because the enemy has deceived us to think that the White House will actually bring change to your life. Who can bring change to your life? Jesus. Amen? So God might need to set me free because a piece of me still thinks that if I get my candidate that things will be better for me. I've put some trust in a person rather than the king. Now, I'm not saying that you should be involved or shouldn't be involved. Pray about how God wants you involved. But practically speaking, we've been more interested in our ways rather than his ways. Imagine if people were as passionate about Christ as they were their opinion. The research that you do. Imagine if all the, now it's X, right? All the X scrolling that I did to find the latest news, imagine if that was just scriptures. That like the joy of my heart was just like, I love God so much that I just want to see scripture. I just want to read like random scripture verses throughout the day. No, I'd much rather hear about the conspiracy about how Chipotle was trying to knock off this person or that person and how they're the spirit of the Antichrist and how the Buckeyes are awesome, right? And if you have an Android, we need to pray for you. I just want to be concerned with the things that God is concerned with. See, I want the next thing that God wants for me, our families, our church, our communities, our nation. How many of you guys want those things? We want what's next. But before we step into the new, he needs to address an issue first. So what is the issue? I don't know. Maybe it's our gossiping. Maybe it's our rebellion. Maybe it's our lack of relationship with him. Maybe it's our judgment of other people. Maybe it's our internet website addictions. Maybe it's our lack of honor for people God has placed in our life. Maybe it's our complaining. Maybe God has told us to do something that we're just not doing. Maybe you knowing more about politics or sports than you do the scriptures is the issue. Maybe God wants us to move past our past. Even some of the best experiences that we've had. I'm finally getting to the age where it's like, I really enjoyed that church moment. I wish church could be like it used to be. Anyone in here ever thought that? I wish church could be the way it used to be. I'm finally at that age. I have these core memories of running around and jumping on the bridge out here, right? The playground bridge, pushing kids off it, and then telling them, I'm the king now, right? I remember all these core memories and say, why can't church be like that anymore? But sometimes I have to move past those into the new thing that God wants, right? You guys have heard it before. God isn't a replicator. God is a creator. And God wants to create something new, not only in this church, but in your life. And for God to create what's new, we have to let go of the old. Amen? I wish I could tell you exactly what the issue was for us. But I know 100% before we step into the new, God needs to address an issue. We can't keep rebelling and move forward. So back to Joshua, right? For Joshua and people to take time to circumcise everyone, it would be risky, right? This could leave them vulnerable. They'd have to recover. But Joshua was determined to obey God. He saw this as an act to start a new era where Israel would proudly bear the mark of their covenant with God. Remarkably, all the men that were there, all the families that were there, agreed, enduring the pain as a sign of their renewed commitment. So what I want to say is this is, for us to move forward with God, it's going to be costly. See, this decision that they made wasn't an easy one. It wasn't like, hey, God will fill up your gas tank and you get to do the new thing. It was, hey, circumcise all the men. And it's not even about the recovery of the men, right? It's not about their pain. But because the men are in pain, now you're vulnerable to attack. So wives and children, you now have to agree to this as well, because this is costly to you, because your men are going to be laid up. It wasn't like do the surgery and watch 3 days of football over the weekend and back at work on Monday. We've all heard those commercials, right? It wasn't one of those things. It was like, hey, you're going to be laid up for a while. Costly. And I've seen within my own self and within where the church culture is right now, I've seen a sissy church that says, I don't want anything that's costly. I want everything to go my way. And I think what God is trying to say is, I don't want a sissy church anymore. I have to move them forward, and it's going to be costly for them. Are we willing to pay that for the sake of our lives, our families' lives, and where the nation goes? Maybe you feel like I'm being critical today. I don't think I am. What I'm trying to say is, like, this loneliness that you feel, this feeling of, why is the church not moving forward? It's because we think that we can have rebellion and God all in one. I'm not saying you will be perfect, and I'm also not saying that there's not grace. We've covered grace. If you want to know our opinions on grace, we did 12 weeks of it. It is only by grace that we make it to heaven. Amen? But we can't keep on holding on to things. Why? If I want to run faster, I have some weight I can lose. I have some muscle I can build, right? It's just plain and simple. I can't have them both. I'm not going to run a 4-5 ever again. I'm not even going to run a 5 flat and carry this weight. I will be Olivia, though. That's our joke. The last time we raced, I beat her. And then since then, I tore my calf, everything else. But so I'm done. Now I have my excuses. I've retired. I will never race her ever again. We can't have them both. In church, what I want to tell you today is God's telling us you can't have it both. Can we agree to that? We just can't. And it's hard, and it's costly. But I just want us to give a sober assessment of who we really are. We can't say that God is the most important thing and keep some of these things that we're keeping in our life. So remarkably, Israel agreed. They wanted to move forward. It was going to be costly. This act of circumcision was a profound spiritual obedience, marking them as God's people and set apart for his purposes. It symbolized their break from Egypt and the wilderness, signaling a new commitment to God. So when we break free of some of these things, you know, maybe what I need to do is just delete Instagram, delete Twitter, and get rid of it for a long time, if not ever. Because Twitter's where I get all my information. Maybe some of y'all older people, you're like, I don't have Instagram, I don't have Twitter. Maybe you just need to delete Facebook. Because when I get on Facebook, other than cat videos, there's nothing ever good on there. I'm serious. Well, the marketplace is pretty good too. They just need a marketplace app. What good is Facebook? Maybe we just need to delete it. Who gets on Facebook and ever leaves happy? Candy Crushers? Maybe you need to delete Candy Crush. Words with Friends? What do we do on there? We need to get rid of some of these things. See, God wants us to move forward, but he can't put new wine in old wine skins. Matthew 9, 16 and 17. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, but for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. What we keep on trying to do is say, God, do something new in my way. God, pour your new wine into the old wineskin. What God is saying, hey, Joshua, the new thing that I'm going to do means there has to be a new you too. Amen? Paul is explaining that how does the New Testament talk about circumcision for you and I? Because it does. Guys, listen up. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. See, Paul is explaining that Christians share in the position of Christ. We have passed from death into resurrection life now, and now stand on redemptive ground, complete in our risen King. So we're complete in him, amen? But Paul continues in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. That's what we are. We all who put our faith in him, who are born again, received a circumcision that was not performed by human hands. Your whole life, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Amen? See, this mirrors what we see here in the New Testament in Colossians. It mirrors Israel's journey through the Jordan, representing death burial, and resurrection. Just as they were circumcised, we too undergo the spiritual circumcision by Christ when we put our trust in him. Now, I just wanted to look at three verses in Colossians 3. So Colossians 3:1 says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." So sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Put these things to death. Get rid of them, right? And then verse 8, "But now you must rid yourself of all such things, all of such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." See, even though we are on redemptive ground, with this being the promise of our inheritance, we must still deal with our old nature. And I've seen a church quit dealing with their old nature. We only have the bandwidth to do so much each day. And I think we need to start dealing with our nature and our relationship with God before we start dealing with, insert our opinion on this or that. See, because Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, for us, we must put away the things that once ruled us. We must fight them. We must challenge them. What happened to Israel is a picture of what is true for us. We must apply the knife to our old nature and live in the new life we have in Christ. So how many of us today know that we need to eliminate some things in our life? Anyone in here? Just participating, right? We need to eliminate some things in our life. See, God was telling Joshua, Scripture is telling us that God wants us to move forward. But you can't move forward if you keep yielding to your old ways. We can't keep yielding to our old ways. Now, what's great about moving past our old ways is when we do this, God rolls back the reproach. Like, following him does so much for us. Verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled back away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place has been called Gilgal to this day." See, the reproach of Egypt refers to the shame Israel carried from their time in slavery, despite being God's covenant people. We often carry shame in our life. But as we start to follow God, as we step into the new life, into the new wineskins, that shame is rolled away. At Gilgal, the shame was rolled away, symbolizing their liberation from the past oppression. The name Gilgal means a rolling away, indicating the removal of burdens. For Christians, this teaches us to let go of past failures and guilt. As in Christ, these things will no longer hinder us. Gilgal represents the cross, a place of death and resurrection and of self-judgment. Just as Israel was freed to inherit God's promises, we too are freed in Christ to move forward into what he has for us. So the shame when we follow him is rolled away. See, stepping into the new means we cut off our old life, which helps us remember God appropriately. Verse 10, "On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover." So you guys remember last week the monuments were set up, right? We took communion last week as a remembrance. We have to have things in our life to remember how good he is to us. So what God commanded them to do is set up the monuments, and then every time they would pass it, and then future generations would say, "Why are these monuments here?" Then they would tell them about it, and they would remember God. But sometimes what ends up happening is we religiously remember God. But when we cut things out of our life, it frees up our spirit, it frees up our heart to remember him appropriately. So after setting up the monuments, the nation observed the Passover, remembering how the angel of death passed over them in Egypt. They took a lamb and observed it for 4 days, symbolizing how Jesus was observed before his death. The lamb's blood on their doorpost, like Christ's blood, served as a shelter, right? So during their 40 years in the wilderness, Passover was only observed once at Mount Sinai, reflecting a lack of spiritual practice, no circumcision or remembrance of God's salvation. In the wilderness, I believe we only see them practice it once. They only came together and remembered this great thing that God did once. But yet all throughout Scripture, God's telling us to remember him, to remember these things, never forsake certain things, right? So what this is saying is, like, while they were in the wilderness, they were casual Christians. Maybe they'd do it, maybe they wouldn't do it if it happened, but they were casual about their walk. However, once they moved past their old ways, they celebrated what God had done for them. And with this mindset of celebrating what God had done for them, of getting rid of the old, now they were ready for battle. See, God had to deal with them first. God had to say, hey, I need you to make this costly decision. And then after they made the costly decision, then they came to this place of true worship. And when they came to this place of true worship and making costly decisions, God said, you're ready now. Last point, then we're done. God's presence will show up to those who obey him. Verse 11. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Now, when Joseph was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? I just pause here real quick. This side note, right? This just made me think of like politics right now. God, are you for us or our enemies? It made me think that while I was studying the past couple weeks. Are you for us or our enemies? And I just felt this was God's response. Neither. And I say that meaning, for those who get mad at me for saying that, I probably sit with you politically, right? I do. I've had many conversations with you. I probably sit with you politically. But there's still a bigger thing at hand. Amen? So when I prayed, I just felt like this is what God was saying. Neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for this place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. God, which side do you want? God, which side do you have the sword for? Joey, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. No, God, which side do you stand for? Who are you with? Joey, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. No, God, are you with Trump or are you with Kamala? Who are you with? Joey, take your shoes off, for this is holy ground. What he's saying is, look, worship me. Don't worry about who I'm with or not with. Worship me. This is holy ground. Worship me right now. Some of us don't want to worship God because we don't want to let go of our opinion. I don't want to let go of my opinion about what I believe is going on politically. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Worship me. Come on, somebody. That's what God wants. Make it plain, Sean Bay. So as Joshua approaches Jericho, he encounters a mysterious figure standing before him with a drawn sword. Joshua, unsure of the identity and the allegiance of this figure, poses the question, "Are you for us or are you for the enemies?" The response given by the commander is interesting. "Neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." See, this encounter serves as a reminder that God's ways are not always aligned with human perspectives or agendas. The commander's response challenges Joshua to recognize that God's presence surpasses human divisions and loyalties. God's agenda is ultimately about his divine purpose and fulfillment of his will and not our will, rather taking sides based upon human afflictions. So, within the rule of Satanism, the occult, the main agenda is do as thy will. That's what they're... We have love God, love people, know Christ, make him known. They have do as thy will. Do as you wish. So anytime we do anything that we wish outside of God's command, what are we participating in? Satanism. I'm asking myself this question right now, right? So is my life practicing more Christianity or Satanism? If I were to write down everything that I do and why I do it, what would my life align with? Next week, that's your homework. Bring it in. We're going to show our neighbor during the greeting time. So the agenda, I'm going to get back to my notes. God's agenda is ultimately about his divine purpose and fulfillment of his will rather than taking sides based upon human afflictions. Joshua's response to this revelation is one of reverence and humility. He falls face down in acknowledgement of the holiness of the moment and seeks guidance from the commander of the leader of God's army. The commander instructs Joshua to take off his sandals, similar to the instructions given to Moses at the burning of the bush in Exodus 3, signifying the sacredness of the ground which he stands. This encounter also serves as a reminder of the importance of acknowledging and submitting to the presence of God. It also emphasizes the need for humility and reverence when approaching who God is. See, Joshua's willingness to listen and obey the instructions given to him sets a precedent for his leadership as he continues to follow God's guidance in the upcoming battles and conquests. So as we conclude today, right? I want us to deeply consider what God is asking us to give up or cut off in our life. We cut those things off, we obey him, we step in, and then everything changes for us. So for us to see America changed, it's going to start with me. It's going to start with my family. It's going to start with my church. It's going to start with my small group. It's going to start with Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship, right? It's going to start with Rosedale or Mount Vernon. We can't quit. We can't keep talking about what they should be doing. We need to be the people who bring change. Amen? And guess what? It's going to be costly. I think one of the things that prevents us from praying the way that we should pray or worshiping the way that we worship is our time. God, I don't have time for that. In this family, Brian, when talking with him, they have 5 kids, they have a busy life, right? So I think what prevents him from maybe scheduling time to pray is how busy he is. But at the end of the day, is busyness going to be an excuse? I don't think it can be. God wants our first fruits. God wants the best that we have. And we just created this scenario in our world by which God gets what's last. So let's pray, and we'll just go from there. So God, I pray that you would help us all in this room and all who are not here today. consider what we need to cut off, poke out, and get rid of so that we can move forward in you. Father, I pray that you would break the loneliness in our lives, break the depression, break the anxiousness, break the worry, break the sin. May we just get rid of those things today. That even when we leave here, we would consider it, that we wouldn't be consumed with busyness or what our will for the day is. May we just give that all up for you. And Father, it seems impossible, but what's impossible with man is possible with God, Father. So I pray that you would make that possible for us, that cognitive dissonance wouldn't kick in and tell us that we can't ever be that or we couldn't ever be that way. It's just a lie from the enemy, Father. So what's impossible with man is possible with you. So today I pray that the possible of living in the Spirit, being full of the Spirit, seeing you at work powerfully, healings and people being set free, Father, from death to life taking place, missionaries being sent out, this being a thriving community, Father, people getting saved at our work, our family coming to know you, I pray that that would take place. I also pray, Father, that this message wouldn't be received with critical ears, but just with fertile soil. May we just find ways to worship you and spend time with you today. And just in your own words, as you feel led, underneath your breath or out loud, however you want to do it, not trying to brag or bring attention to yourself, just acknowledge him however he wants you to acknowledge him. God, I'm sorry today. I've missed it. We've missed it. Things have been just however you want to address him. Help us move forward. Help us want to want you. Help us take you seriously. Father, we do pray for the nation, but we pray for you first. We pray that you would fill us up first. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. All right, Joshua 6 next week. Hope to see you guys here, and God bless you.